went, and they moved to Serbia a couple months ago to help plant a church there. Serbia is like an ex-Soviet bloc country. There's some a lot of Eastern Orthodox presence there, but there's tons of people that are not Christians. The culture is very much not Christian. Christianity as faith is more cultural than it is religious for a lot of people there. And he actually met Michael was telling me one of Jokic's wife's best friends at the market the other day. So we'll see if that turns into anything. And so Mike and Julie Wendt are there. We're supporting them as a church now to plant a church in Serbia. And then also a guy named Matt Scott, who many of you know from Mountain View Community Church. Matt is the Asia director for Nexus, which is an organization that helps raise up indigenous youth leaders in different countries across the world. So Matt and Micah, Matt still lives stateside. He travels a lot, but Mike and Julie live abroad. And so every so often, we hope that they'll be able to, when they come and visit stateside, they'll come and be able to talk with us about how things are going. So that is a big new thing that's happening for us. I put in my notes here, and this is totally true. I anticipate maybe honestly next week, we'll probably move from this house gathering on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. to our house because this fits about 27. Our basement fits about 50. And so we ordered more of the chairs that you're sitting in. I ordered them on HomeDepot.com. And it's like, do you want these tomorrow delivered? I was like, okay, clicked it. I'm like sitting with Jesus in the morning at like 7 a.m. with coffee and my Bible open the next day. And this Honda Odyssey backs into my driveway. And all these dudes pull 24 chairs out and just leave them my front door. I was like, wow, one way to do it. So I anticipate next week we'll probably, because of a space need, move to our house, but I'll communicate that out. If you want to be on the emails, by the way, you need to fill out the Connect card. So come find me after, because otherwise you won't get the notification about the address and where. And the last thing is, this also dovetails with the sermon today. We're going to do a prayer and worship night at 7 p.m. this Tuesday. Okay, this Tuesday, it's at some of the ladies in our church. They live together. It's going to be at their house. That will also be communicated in the email with the address. And so it'll be 7 to 8:30, just an hour and a half where we get to pray for different things. We're going to pray basically through our vision as a church. Our vision as a church is to see our lives, campus, city, and world transformed through life in Jesus. Okay, that's our vision. And so we're going to pray through that on Tuesday night, as well as other things. We're going to pray for healing for some folks and just different things. We're going to call on God's name to do the things that we can't do. All right, so the new missionaries probably move to our house next week and the prayer and worship night. So as far as the sermon today, perhaps you've heard of the Trinity. The Trinity is the way the Bible presents God. It presents him as Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Maybe you've heard of the Trinity. He's kind of central to the New Testament. They're all God, one substance, but they're three persons. It's kind of a mystery attention that the way that the Bible presents God. Now, no doubt, like me, you've had varying degrees of exposure to each one of these persons. And maybe, if you're like me, if you grew up in the church, you heard a lot about God the Father. You definitely heard a lot about God the Son. But maybe, if you're like me, a lot less about God the Spirit. Maybe a lot less about God the Spirit. And there's probably a number of reasons for that. In fact, lots of times, at least in the American church, it feels like we like to sub out the Holy Spirit as a member of the Trinity for something else, like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and church service at 10 a.m. God the Father, God the Son, and a boring sermon. God the Father, God the Son, and fried chicken in the suburbs, dude. Like, whatever your thing is. Like, we like to sub out God the Spirit, honestly, probably because he's confusing to a lot of us. He's less tangible. And so we, as a materialistic culture, I don't mean materialistic as in Barbie or something. I mean materialistic, the philosophical sense, which is to say the only things that are real are the things that I can touch. The things that I can taste, see, smell, feel. Did I miss one? Hear with your five senses. That is only the only things that are real. It's a materialistic culture. And so the Spirit's a little bit weird for us. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe you had a little bit of experience with it. Maybe it was bad. And when you hear, maybe you hear today you're not a Christian, when you hear God the Spirit, you're like, that sounds weird. God the Spirit? What is this, like some bootleg Christian Halloween where you hand out fruit instead of candy? Like, what is that, dude? That's weird, okay? Maybe you have no church background. When you hear God the Spirit, you're like, you're going to have to explain that because that sounds mildly spooky, if you ask me, okay? And so the text today is going to address this, right? And here's the thing, like, if the Spirit is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, if the Spirit is God, the way that the Father is God and the Son is God, then he is as significant as God the Father and God the Son. He is as significant as them. And so it begs the question for us, who is the Holy Spirit? What's he like? Who is the Holy Spirit and what's he like? And the text we're going to read today is one of the most significant moments in Christian history. One of the most significant moments where the Spirit, God the Spirit, comes to his people in full. It's a really, really cool moment. I think it's going to help us get to know the Spirit a little bit. So I'm going to read in the Bible here. There's Bibles under your chairs if you want to follow along. I'm going to be in the ESV if you're on an app and change it to that. You can track with me. I'm going to be in Acts 2, 1 through 13. Acts 2, 1 through 13. You can follow along on the screen too. It says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is our text for today as we preach through the book of Acts, okay? This is our third sermon in the book of Acts. And so, you know, when we read this text, I think there's three questions that sort of help us understand who the Spirit is, okay? And the first question that I think we need to ask is, why does the Spirit even come? Yeah, that's what you see described in this text, right? The Spirit of God comes to the church, comes to people that follow Jesus. And it's worth asking, why? Like, what? Why did that happen? Why did that happen? And I think there's two main reasons, I think. And the first reason is to fulfill what God the Father and God the Son said would happen. God, actually, the Father, through a prophet in Joel, says, "One day I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the whole world, on all, on Gentiles, on slaves, on free, on anyone who calls on my name, and anyone who calls on my name will be saved." God the Father says that, and then Jesus also says, "The Spirit's going to come. I'm going to send the Spirit. Wait." And so the Spirit comes because God the Father and God the Son send the Spirit. That's why the Spirit comes. And it's worth pointing out, as this is one of Luke, the guy who wrote Acts, this is one of Luke's themes here. There's this eyewitness, you know, establishment of credibility that Luke is trying to do in his story, in his book of Acts. And one of the things that he's pointing to here is you can trust Jesus. So in the previous couple weeks, we saw that Jesus promised the Spirit. And then the Spirit came. Jesus is like, "I'm going to send the Spirit, wait in the city," and sure enough, the Spirit comes. Jesus does the things he says that he will do. There's a great worship song called "Man of Your Word." And the whole song is about how God, and God the Son, is a man of his word. He does the things that he says he's going to do. And in a world where, you know, maybe some people you can trust most of the time, family members, close friends, vast majority of the time you can trust them. There's probably no one that you can really trust 100% of the time to always do right. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus, you can. And Luke is just building here in this narrative Jesus' credibility. The Spirit's going to come, wait for him. Boom, the Spirit comes. That's one reason, because God the Father and Son sent him. That's why he came. Second reason, the Spirit came to seal the work of salvation, if you're taking notes. The Spirit came to seal the work of salvation. So salvation, this Christian word that gets thrown around all the time, it's used in culture, usually for like a if somebody achieves salvation, they've achieved their highest goal, their self-actualization as a person. But in the Bible, salvation means something very specific. It means deliverance from harm. So you may have noticed that in life, there's brokenness. And there's all these things that we wish were different. We wish we didn't get sick. We wish the people that we love didn't die. We wish that we got to see the greatest possible future of our lives come to be. And so often it feels like that doesn't happen. Salvation is the accomplishment of that. Salvation is getting to see that. Salvation is the removal of all harm and brokenness. And as the Bible would call it, sin, human rebellion against God. So the Spirit came to seal the work of salvation, the work of salvation that Jesus did. Remember, he just lived the perfect life, Son of God, fully man, fully God, comes, lives, dies for sin, raises on the third day, and as we saw earlier in Acts, starts to appear to people in his resurrected body. And the coming of the Spirit is the seal that Jesus has accomplished salvation for his people. It's kind of the last step in what Jesus was doing, and a lot of people actually point to this text that we just read as the start of the church, the first church here in Jerusalem. And the Spirit comes as a guarantee that salvation is yours if you follow Jesus with faith. Salvation is a free gift from God. This is one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions. There is no amount of good you can do to achieve it. Now, a person who has been saved by Jesus will want to do good. That's one of the natural outpourings. But at the end of the day, the Spirit comes to guarantee your salvation as a gift to you from the Lord Jesus. I think this is probably the second major reason why the Spirit came. And by the way, guys, this is a theme of the whole Bible. So here we see in this text, the Spirit come from heaven to Jesus' followers. And this is literally the whole Bible, okay? Just a quick summary. You go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, all of a sudden God creates, things go wrong, God starts working his grand story of redemption. The whole Bible is one story about God and his work of redemption in the world, okay? And it starts in the first book, Genesis, if you go to the very beginning. And God comes to a man named Abraham and says, I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to make so many descendants through you. And through those descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. God comes to Abraham. And then Abraham becomes a whole family. And God makes the same promise to the family members. And that family becomes a whole nation, the nation of Israel. And then God comes down again. He comes down to Israel, gives them the law, and tells them, you're going to represent me to the world as I bless the whole world through you. Okay? And then then Israel, eventually, Jesus Christ, comes from Israel. When God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. That's why the Bible is one story. It's from beginning to end, cohesive. Okay? And then the Messiah comes, again, God coming to people, God the Son coming to people, and this is the final member of the Trinity coming again. This is the final member of the Trinity, God coming to us. Jesus' other name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And it's so important for you to grasp this. In Christianity, God comes to us. You can't reach him. He's transcendent. He's perfect. He's completely good. He doesn't tarry. He doesn't endure any evil. He's not willing to compromise with that at all. So our only hope is for him to come to us. And he does it in the Bible over and over and over again. And he does it again here. God comes to us because that's who he is. Starting to get an idea of who the Spirit is, the way that he pursues, the way that he seeks people that are made in his image. This is one of the great themes of the Bible. And that's what you see actually in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So this is interesting because it's not wind, but it sounds like wind. In fact, the Greek word for wind is the same Greek word for spirit. Imagine being in this room with the 120 disciples and all of a sudden it's like, I should have like connected to Bluetooth and found some sound wave and I'd be like, super loud. It would have been wild to see. Verse 3, divided tongues of fire came as a fire. Again, not fire, but it looks like fire. Sounds like wind, looks like fire. What's going on here? Well, if you read through your Old Testament, these two things, wind and fire, often accompany God's presence. If you're Elijah on the mountain, and God says, I'm going to come and talk to you on the mountain. All of a sudden, all this fire shows up. All of a sudden, all this wind shows up. If you're Moses and you come, all of a sudden, this voice burns from this burning bush. God's here. Take your shoes off, Moses. God's here. Oh my gosh. Okay. In the burning bush. Okay. If Job, God hears God from the whirlwind. Israel, when God comes, he comes down in a pillar of fire. Wind and fire often represent the literal presence of God. And that's what's happening here. God the Spirit has come. And there's a supernatural sort of manifestation for it. Make no mistake, God is here. And you know, I think every human heart, whether they're willing to admit it or not, wants to experience God's presence. Because we're made by God and completed. I mean, if you think about creation before we ruined it with sin, the perfect existence was a garden with a man and a woman with God. He was still there because they hadn't sinned yet. And he still comes to them even after they sinned, but they experienced a closeness with God that that gets completely changed after sin. That is the perfect existence. And by the way, what the Bible says heaven is life with God. And yeah, you know what? That happens to be with all the good things he made. And hell is not with God without all the good things that he made. And so when the Spirit comes, you're talking about people experiencing God in a really amazing way. That they were meant to. You know, the other morning I had this like horrific back pain that happened to me last week. I was like out for like 3 days. It was terrible. I overworked out and then it went away and I thought I was going to be fine. So I worked out again and then I was like, and then I painted with Joe and then it got absolutely terrible. I was like on my back. I couldn't move. And I was like, this is horrific. I couldn't sleep. I'm sitting there just like in so much pain. And I had to take painkillers just to go to sleep. And I was just like, I was so mad because I couldn't work. I couldn't move. I had to like roll everywhere because I couldn't move my back. So I rolled out of bed in the morning. I woke up at like 4 a.m. because I couldn't sleep. I did a hot and cold shower. That made it a little bit better. And then I sat down with God in the Word. And I was just like, God, I'm so mad. Can you just speak? I remember saying to him, can you just speak to me? And my reading that day was a story from Genesis about a slave girl named Hagar who does something her master tells her to do, and then the master gets pissed that she did the thing that she told her to do. And then she casts Hagar out with her son. So Hagar's in the wilderness. She feels like she's going to die. She puts her son away because she's like, I can't watch my son die. She calls out to God, and God's like, I'm here. I'm going to make you into a nation. I'll give you descendants. I'm going to preserve you. And she experiences God. God the Father comes and transcends to her in such an amazing way, such that she names the place the God who sees. In other words, the God who sees me. She experienced God in a truly amazing way. And that was my reading. This woman who is in pain, and I just felt God comfort me. And even it took a few more days for the pain to go away. But I asked God, Lord, please comfort me with your presence. And God's Spirit, through God's Word, comforted me. And it just juiced me for the day. It really did. Even though I woke up at 4 a.m. and crashed at like 8. So, God the Spirit has come to us. Why does the Spirit come? Because the Father and the Son sent him. Because the Father and the Son sent him, and because the Spirit came to seal the work of salvation. God with his people. The curse reversed. The brokenness of sin starting to be undone. Ultimately, fully undone when Jesus comes back. But we get the fullness of God's presence now. That's what's so amazing about this, okay? So, who does the Spirit come to? Why does the Spirit come? Those two reasons. And then, the next question, I think, is who does the Spirit come to? Okay, I get you, Adam, why he came. Jesus sent him. The Father sent him. It prophesied about in the Old Testament. He came to finish the work of salvation. But who's he coming to? And this is what we see in verse 3. Look at what he says in verse 3. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. This is a very intentional verbiage from Luke. The Spirit of God comes to each one of them. Not that just the apostles, not the coolest, most influential leader, each one of them. And you know what? They all see that. They're all looking around. Like, imagine that happened right now. Tongues like a fire came and rested on each one. I don't know if it's like here, if it's like here, if it's like here. I don't know how it comes. It comes, right? Imagine you see it and you're like, holy smokes, this is crazy. And then you look at some, oh, they've got it too. Like, imagine how significant that is.
Imagine how much that gives you an awe and a reverence for the other people in your community of faith. And even in moments where you might have conflict with them, even in moments where you don't like them, whatever, you're not going to forget the fact that the flame descended on them too. And it's so significant because, I mean, look, are you scared to share your faith? Are you scared to maybe explain your faith to someone? Part of the purpose, I think, of this text, you guys, is to give you confidence. The Spirit of God has come to everyone who calls in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every single one. Every single one. And so, I think this part of what the Spirit is doing here is giving us confidence. And so it's worth asking, do you experience that? Do you feel? In moments where you don't think you could do something on your own, have you ever experienced God giving you confidence that He's with you and He's going to help you? Whether that's in something like evangelism, the sharing of your faith, maybe praying for someone who's in pain, asking for God to heal them, whatever it may be, stepping into a hard conversation. Do you walk with the confidence that God wants you to walk with? It doesn't guarantee you an outcome, but it completely changes what can happen. And He's in control. And so you know that if you walk in faith, whatever He allows, He allows. Right? Do you experience this confidence? And so look what happens to them. Verse 4, they start speaking in other tongues. Okay? They start speaking in other tongues. And part of what this points to, there's kind of two sections here, 1 through 4 and then 5 through 13. And what happens with these other tongues is it starts to point to where it's going. Who has the Spirit come to? It's come to the disciples. We see that the Spirit fall on them. But then they start speaking in other tongues. And that starts to point to other people that He's coming to. Other people who will call on His name because He's going to them. Okay? So verse 4, they start speaking in other tongues. This authenticates God's presence with the supernatural. And tongues, by the way, so let me just explain a little bit what this is. So this is... I think this is the first instance in the New Testament where this shows up. And what you see happen is the Spirit comes and gives them all at once a specific gift. Can they continue in that gift? I don't know. But at this moment, they can all speak in other languages. We find out in a few verses later that it's earthly languages, other people's languages. Okay? The Spirit comes, gives the believers gifts to speak other languages. And what are they doing? It says that they are praising God. What's the exact text here? I think it's 11, at the end of 11. Telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So what are they saying in the tongue? They're telling the mighty works of God. They're exalting Him. They're praising Him. And what you'll see later in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul describes the gift of tongues further, is this is what tongues does. It's actually not primarily an evangelistic thing. Now look, maybe you've heard stories of missionaries going to different places and all of a sudden, supernaturally, they get downloaded the language, they can share the gospel. Amazing. But that's actually not the main manifestation of tongues in the Bible. The main manifestation of tongues is things like this, where they praise God in another language. And here, the Spirit uses it in a really cool way. Because who does the Spirit come to? These disciples, and look at verse 5, the future disciples. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. So the answer is why? Well, if you remember from the last couple weeks, Jesus died on Passover, and then 50 days later is a new Jewish feast, Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Weeks. And because, especially this time of year, it was easy to travel, a bunch of Jews traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And they're from other countries. They're Jews that have moved out to other countries, and so their primary language and culture is that country's language and culture, even though maybe they speak Hebrew, maybe they speak Greek, the lingua franca, but they're here, and their primary culture, their primary language is something else. And so, when they're all here for this festival, all of a sudden the disciples come out, and they're hearing other people say some of this stuff, it starts to shock them, and we'll get to that in a minute here, but I want you to see, if you just look at the airtime of this text, 1 through 13, most of it is literally naming countries that these people are from. Okay? It goes it's like a massive list that covers three verses. And if you go to the map here, Elliot, if you look, this is just a map of where they're all kind of coming from. The answer is all over the Roman Empire, coming to Jerusalem for the feast. And so, you know, who is the Spirit come to? This is our second question. The disciples and future disciples, as you're going to see in a minute here. People that speak other languages from other countries. Okay? This is who the Spirit is coming to. And so it begs the question, the final question. Okay, we see why the Spirit's come. Okay, we see who he's coming to. We see that he came to the disciples who follow Jesus, and then now he's drawing all these other people he's going to make disciples. But what's he doing? What's the Spirit doing? And this is what he's doing. Like, if you look at verse 6, 7, and 12, look at this like description that pops up a bunch of times. 6, 7, and 12. And they at the sound they came together, hearing his own language, and they were amazed and astonished. How is it that we each hear our own tongue here? They're bewildered. They're perplexed. It says this thing like five different times, okay? And the reason is because they hear them speaking the other tongues. And they hear these local Jews, these Galileans, praising and worshiping God. And look, it blows them away. Perplexed, amazed, bewildered. Blows them away. Now, if you are a native English speaker, this is a little bit hard for you to understand because the most commonly spoken language in the world is English. It's like about 1.3 billion, followed by Mandarin, followed by Hindi, followed by Spanish, okay? So if you're an English speaker and you go to a different country and someone speaks English, if you're like me, you're probably like, yeah, you should, right? Ethnocentricity, okay? You think, of course you speak English. Everybody speaks English. The most important country in the world speaks English, right? That's maybe, if you're like me, how you, well, this is a side story. Well, actually, I won't tell that story yet. So it's hard for us to grasp as English speakers. But it's not as hard for people that don't, that their other native tongue is not English. Because oftentimes they come across it, especially in a foreign context, less. Let me give you an example of this. Joni and I studied abroad in South Africa for 4 months. Okay, and during that time, Joni studied Zulu. She teaches 2 semesters of Zulu. It's a Bantu language in Africa. Okay, she learned Zulu. And one day, when we're back in the States, we're at church. And this woman, about our age, as we find out later, from Africa, comes and sits next to Joni. And Joni starts chatting her up. I remember this. I was sitting next. It was me, Joni, her. And I'm sitting right next to her. And then Joni goes, oh, like, why are you here? Where are you from? Da-da-da. And the woman said, yeah, I'm visiting from South Africa. And Joni goes, oh, sabona unjani. And just says in Zulu, basically, hello, how are you? And the woman goes, like, stunned that this 20-something white girl was speaking to her in her language. And she's like, I'll never forget the look on her face. She's just looking at her like eyes wide, like what? Because there's only like 12 million Zulu speakers. And here she is in Denver in the Lower Highlands, talking, sitting next to this random girl, this random church. She's only visiting for a while. And Joni says to you, Salbona, how are you? And she's stunned. And then she starts to cry. She starts to cry when she hears Joni say to her in her heart language, and Sabona, it doesn't just mean hello, it means I see you. Every time they greet each other, they say, I see you, Sabona. And Joni says to her, I see you, and she starts to cry because she feels seen. And so when these guys, when these folks hear Galilean Jews speaking in their native language, they're blown away. And they immediately realize something's happening here. What is this? This is not normally, this would not normally happen. Okay? And their hearts are stirred. Their hearts are stirred. What is the Spirit doing here? Think about this, guys. The Spirit comes, and the first miraculous thing that the Spirit does is cause other languages to be spoken. You know why? Because the Spirit's going to the nations. This is the story of the whole Bible. God comes to one man, then he goes to the family, then he goes to the nation, telling them all along the way, I'm going to bless the world through you, you're going to represent me. And then the Messiah comes through this nation, and then the Messiah sends the Spirit to the world. This is what's happening. The Spirit has come to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the world. This is the first thing that happens. Think about, I don't know what you would have expected the Spirit to do if he were to show up and we were there for this, but I'm telling you right now, the first thing, especially if I'm an ethnic Jew and like I'm the chosen people, the last thing that I'm thinking the Spirit's going to do is like cause me to speak another language so that I can bring the good news of Jesus to other people. And you'll see in Acts, it takes them a while to like, oh, wow, the gospel is really going to the whole world. Oh, wow, the Old Testament was right the whole time. He said he was going to do that, and now it's happening, right? It really should shape the way that you think about the Spirit. All people are made in the image of God. And by the way, the Bible, one of the amazing things about it, I said this before, is it's, as far as I know, the only religious text literally written in three languages, like natively: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And it's the only religious text that I'm aware of where you have like a dozen different primary character ethnicities. It's literally built into the DNA of Christianity. The Old Testament and the New, both. You read the Bible from beginning to end, you see how multicultural it is. And it makes sense, right? We all come from the same Creator God. And what the Spirit is doing, maybe you remember the story in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel, where humanity, at this point, still has one language. And in their pride, they build this tower that they say, there's nothing we can't do. We can reach to the heavens. They build this tower. And then God confuses their languages and spreads them across the world. And here in Acts, the Spirit is beginning to reverse that. The Spirit is beginning to redeem that. And now, these people start hearing other people talk about the mighty works of God in their language. And it begins to prepare them. The gospel's going to the nations. And look, the gospel hasn't actually been said yet. All they've heard is amazing things God's done. In fact, the next week, we'll see that the Spirit did this to prepare them to hear the gospel. That's why the Spirit did it. He's not here to do card tricks. He's here to give people their deepest need. The deepest need of salvation. Like, look, we have physical needs. We have social, relational, emotional, biological, physical needs. But the deepest need as created beings is salvation. To be made right with one another and before God. That we can live in our created purpose. And the Spirit is bringing that to other people. And he's using the disciples to do it. He's using the disciples to do it. Because what's going to happen is, these Jews who are here for the festival are going to hear the gospel, as we'll see next week. They're going to come to faith. And then they're going to go home. And the gospel is going to go to their home. Such that you can read in a book like Romans, where Paul, who's probably the most famous missionary in the New Testament, he writes in his letter to the Romans, hey, he's writing to them. He's never been to Rome. And yet there's a bunch of Christians in Rome already. How? Well, I don't know if you noticed in this list, but there's some Jews there from Rome. And maybe what literally happened is these guys left and started to share the gospel in their hometown. And the gospel spread such that before Paul even gets there, the most famous missionary, before he even gets there, there's already God's people. Because the gospel begins to go to them. The Spirit is going to the nations, and he's going to use you to do it. The Spirit is going to people far from God, and he uses God's people to do it. This is what he's doing, guys. This is what he's doing. It's a sign. He does this miraculous sign, not as a card trick to be like, cool, like look at this, you know, look at me. Like, that's not what he's doing. He's doing it to prepare them to hear the gospel. Something wild. What is happening right now? Why am I hearing my language? What is happening? Boom, gospel preached. Hey guys, there's this person named Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. God sent him to the world to die for sin, to pay for your wrongdoing, such that you could have communion. You could be with God the way you were supposed to be. God, come to earth. God comes to you. All of them, Father, Son, and Spirit, come to you. This is who he is. He's a pursuing, seeking God. And he's come after us. So many of us can testify to that. I can sit here and testify to that for hours. And so can many of you. And this is part of our purpose. The Spirit is taking us into the world to share the good news. Okay? So, in summary, why did the Spirit come? Because the Father and the Son sent him to complete the work of salvation. Who's the Spirit come to? He came to the church, to the disciples, the people that follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you receive God's Spirit. And he's come to those that are going to become disciples. That's what you see with the languages here. And what is the Spirit doing? He's going to the nations. immediately he's going to the nations. This is central to our faith. This is central to the Word of God. And my prayer is that we're a church that does that. We talked about our vision to see our lives, campus, city, and world transformed by life in Jesus. Our mission is to grow as disciples of Jesus and to make them of all kinds of people. And that's what I, you know, with the two missionaries we're supporting, that's what we're trying to begin to do. We're going to plan some trips. We'll see when the first one are able to do, to be able to go to foreign countries and be with brothers and sisters in faith out there. And Lord willing, if we get the privilege, if we get the opportunity to share the gospel the way that the Spirit intended. This is, I think, the summary of this text. And it's such an incredible moment in church history. It's such an incredible moment in church history because the Spirit, one of the couple of the names for the Spirit is the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate. Remember that first question we ask, what's he like? This is what he's like. He's come to comfort God's people. He's come to bring good news to God's people and those who haven't heard it yet. And he's come to advocate for them. This is what God the Spirit is like. And we had a sermon a few weeks ago where we talked about partnering with the Spirit for Christians who have the Spirit. Partnering with him versus quenching him, like our life can push us in either one of those directions. And this is one of the reasons I'm excited about the prayer night on Tuesday night, because what we're doing is calling on God's Spirit to act, calling on him to use us to bring the good news to people, to heal people, to encourage people, to build up his church, all the things that we know the Spirit loves, because we can see what he's like. And many of us, as I shared, can testify to what he's like. This is the good news, and this is the moment where God the Spirit comes to be with God's people. It's one of the most amazing parts in history. And so let's be a church that does what he wants to do, that brings the gospel to the people that we love and to the nations, because he created all people, and all are made in his image. Amen? Let's pray.